Greetings, brethren. Welcome to the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And today is a great day. It means an awful lot for us because it shows God's plan and how He is going to rescue all of mankind, beginning with those who were called and chosen and faithful, the first fruits, and those in the first resurrection. But in order to get there, we got a lot of things to do. And we have a lot of things to overcome. So let's come back to Exodus 23, and let's see that from the very beginning, God intended us to keep the Sabbath. We know that, don't we? Genesis, the second chapter. And He also has commanded us to keep the feast. So here in Exodus 23, we see something very interesting indeed, because it's mixed in with a whole lot of other commands of God. So let's come to verse 12. 6 days shall you do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest. And then He says, so that your oxen, your donkey may rest, and your son and your handmaid and your stranger may be rejuvenated. And they've also found this, that when they give animals the day of rest, they work better. Well, just like us. When we keep the Sabbath with God's blessing, then we work better. So likewise, with the very feast of God. Now notice, verse 13, this refers to the first commandment. You shall be watchful in all that I have said to you, and make no mention of the name of other gods, neither let it be heard out of your mouth. Okay? Now we know that He mentions other gods. So what is the purpose here? Don't let it come out of your mouth. And that is in a worshipful way. For example, you can say, stop sacrificing your children to Moloch. Okay? You mentioned it, but that's in a way that would not be worshipful. And these things, it's right in with the commands of how to worship God. Sabbath, and then this one right here. Okay, so we have the fourth commandment, we have the first commandment, and then we have something very interesting here. Okay? Verse 14, you shall keep a feast unto me 3 times in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. That's what we're going to do. That's what we are doing. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt. And none of you shall appear before me empty. Yes, we are to bring offerings on the holy days. Then He goes right into the next one, which will be then Pentecost. Also the feast of the harvest of the first fruits of your labor, which you have sown in the field. The feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you have gathered in your labors out of the field. Okay? Interesting, isn't it? Now, He says the same thing again. Let's come over here to Exodus 34. Now, this was after the golden calf problem with Aaron and those who wanted to follow the Egyptians' God and not trust in the true God. Let's pick it up in verse 17. Exodus 34. You shall make no molten gods for yourself. Second commandment. Now, right after it. Now, why does he do it this way? To show the importance of the feast days. That's why he does it. So it means it's on an equal level, and we'll see that in just a little bit, with all of his commands. Verse 18, you shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you in the time of the month Abib. For in the month of Abib, you came out of Egypt, and Egypt is a type of sin. And as we have pointed out, that is also a type of Babylon, and we are to come out of her, my people. Then he talks about the firstborn. Now let's come to Leviticus 23. Very interesting indeed how God does things, isn't it? And God has given the meaning for all of these days in the Bible. Some here, some there, some in the Old Testament, some in the New Testament, some in the Psalms, some in the Proverbs, some in Ecclesiastes, some in the Prophets. Here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. So when the average person will read this, they won't understand the significance of it. Why? Because there's one vital key that must always be followed, which is this. When you read something in the Bible and you understand it and you know what it means, you are to keep it. So it says, keep the Sabbath holy. We do. So it says you're to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So we do. Now, here's the secret. When you do, you have understanding. When you do not do it, you cut yourself off from understanding because you don't realize what's actually being said or what it means or why we should do it. So here in Leviticus 23, we find something very interesting, though how many times have we gone over it? Let's look at it. Beginning in verse 1, Leviticus 23. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, remember, we're to obey the voice of the Lord your God. And remember, Moses wrote it down, so we can. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them concerning the appointed times of the Lord. Now this means God has made an appointment for us. And he will come and put his presence in that time and in that day if we keep it and come to him. Speak to the children of Israel concerning the appointed feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. Even these are my appointed feasts. Very interesting. Now, what does that start out with? Starts out with the Sabbath, just like we found back there in Exodus 23. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings, everywhere you are. So that's the weekly Sabbath. at appointed time. Now, think how much, when we come to God on the Sabbath day, study His Word, learn from it, apply it to our lives, and during the week we pray and study, we're in contact with God, don't we learn a lot? Doesn't God teach us a lot of things? And isn't this so important in our lives? What is there out there in the world that's more important than the Sabbath and the feast days of God? Can anything be compared to it? Of course not. Now then, the next verse, verse 4. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim in their appointed seasons. It doesn't mean you will pick and choose and do what you want. Just like I have said, every year I get papers on, we don't have to keep the holy days. Well, but we have to keep the Sabbath. How does that work? Because they're all attached one to another, are they not? Yes, indeed. So let's see it here. Verse 5, in the 14th day of the first month, between the two evenings, that's between sunset and dark, is the Lord's Passover. Now, there are other instructions for it in other places. And Jesus Christ, as we saw, and we will see today, is our Passover crucified on the Passover day. And then people say, we don't have to keep it. Oh, well, we keep the Lord's Supper. Oh, aren't you nice and sweet? You need to read 1 Corinthians 11, which we'll read perhaps today. Okay? It is not to keep the Lord's Supper, or it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. It's not even to be called the Lord's Supper. Right? It's the Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. Not for the Jews, to the Lord. You must eat unleavened bread 7 days. On the first day, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any servile work therein. But you shall offer an offering by fire to the Lord 7 days. Now that was at the temple. Okay? Now we also see that we're to bring an offering. So let's come to Deuteronomy 16. And we will see that the animal sacrifices which were given to be offered on those days is separate from what we bring ourselves to God as an offering. Okay? Verse 16. Here it is again. 3 times in a year shall all your males appear before the Lord your God in a place which he shall choose. In the Feast of Unleavened Bread, in the Feast of Weeks, in the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Now, these are personal offerings that were offered in addition to the commanded Levitical priest offerings that they would offer at the temple. And there were great offerings that they offered there. You go read that in 2 Chronicles 35 about what they did during the days of Josiah. Thousands and thousands of animals. Of course, that was over a period of 7 days. They shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. So we take up an offering. And that's the only time we take up an offering during church services. Okay? On the holy days. Why? Because God says so. And that's a wonderful thing. And if we do it from the heart, willingly, as God desires us to be toward him, then we receive blessing. So at this time we'll take a pause, and we will take up an offering. Thank you, brethren, for the offering that you have given, and we will put it to good use in reaching out to the brethren and producing the things that we do to preach the gospel, and everything goes toward those activities all the time. Now let's come to Exodus, the 12th chapter, and pick up the flow of events from the night to be much observed to the Lord. We had that last night. Okay. Verse 42. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing the children of Israel out from the land of Egypt. Lesson here, only God can bring us out of sin. But we must do what God wants. We can't stay in Egypt. We must come out. And when we come out, we're walking. We're walking in the path of the Lord. We're walking in the way of God. We're walking in the way that Jesus Christ has said. Okay? This is the night of the Lord to be observed by all the children of Israel in their generations, and the church of spiritual Israel. And we are the seed of Abraham. Now then, let's come over here to chapter 13. Chapter 13, because then here's some instructions that he gives concerning the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And this becomes very important for us to know and for us to understand. Okay? 12:51, that should be actually verse 1, so we put it there in chapter 13. And it came to pass, the very same day when the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now here's something that's very important, and it applies to the church, spiritually applies to us. We are the church of the firstborn. Okay? Registered in heaven. Hebrews 12. So here's what he said. Sanctify all the firstborn to me, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, of man and of beast, it is mine. Why does God claim that? Because he's the creator of everything. And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. See, we're brought out of the bondage of sin in the New Testament. Same parallel, same thing. For the Lord brought you out from this place by the strength of his hand. There shall be no leavened breads eaten. Okay? So he's talking there on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. On this day, you're going out in the month of Abib. Okay? Then he says, and it shall come to pass when the Lord shall bring you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. And notice what he reiterates again. Verse 7. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. Now, as we have seen, the Passover is a separate 1 day of unleavened bread, followed by 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And this year, that's especially easy to see because the Passover falls on the Sabbath day. Unleavened bread eaten 7 days, and there shall be no leavened bread seen with you, nor shall there be leaven seen with you in all your borders. So you have to put out everything that's leavened. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out from the land of Egypt. And it shall be a sign upon your hand and a memorial between your eyes, which means a very part of you. Then it gives the reason why. Because this reminds us of what sin is, coming out of Egypt and coming to God and walking in his way. And what do we do when we walk in God's way? Do we do just any old thing we want to do? Or do we follow what God says? Notice right here. It shall be a sign upon your right hand, memorial between your eyes. Now what's between your eyes? Your brain. It's to be part of your memory. For with a strong hand, the Lord God has brought you out of Egypt. Therefore, you shall keep this law in its season. Okay? It helps us understand why we have to keep the laws of God. It's that simple. And leaven is a type of sin. And we won't see. We need to get sin out of our life. And we need to do what God wants us to do in everything that we set our hands to do. Okay? Now, let's come to 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Now, we've already covered concerning the firstborn and so forth, so we won't go there. So let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Now, why is 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, a very important part of the New Testament in relationship to the feast of God? Now, we know Jesus was crucified on the Passover. We know very well that those who were watching everything take place when Jesus was crucified, they were keeping the laws of God even after Jesus was dead. The women who were going to come to anoint him with oil and with aromatics, as they would do for the dead people, they rested the Sabbath. And the first day that came after he died was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, day one. Now, hear this. What does it say in the New Testament with the gospel? To the Jew first, then to the Gentile. Same law. Okay? Now, why is this so important here in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter? Because the church of Corinth was a Greek church in a very corrupt Greek city. Corinth. So if they didn't have to keep the feast of God, why are they commanded to keep it? So let's read it. Okay. After explaining to them that sin is leaven. Okay, verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And isn't that true? See? Sin is likened to leaven, and leaven is likened to sin. Therefore, purge out the old leaven. What were we told back in Exodus 13? Get the leaven out of your home and eat what? Unleavened bread. Here's why. So that you may become a new lump. That's figuratively speaking of our conversion. That we become new from the inside out. Because leaven is in the bread. It's not outside of the bread. So it's the sin within. Notice how he explains it. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may become a new lump, even as you are unleavened. That means they were baptized and had their sins forgiven. For Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Now stop and think of this for a minute. There are a lot of people who believe in the death of Christ for the forgiveness of sin, right? Yes. Very few even know he was crucified on the Passover day, correct? Yes. Okay. But why do we have to get the old leaven out of our lives? Because Christ, our Passover, died for us and made it possible. So we have forgiveness of sin. And we can come to God and receive that forgiveness every day. Now notice the next verse, because this becomes of paramount importance. For this reason, let us keep the feast. Now this is not referring to Passover. Let's see what it says. Not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That's what it symbolizes, that we get sin out of our life and we have sincerity and we have truth, and the truth is the word of God, and the word of God leads us in what we need to do by the power of the Holy Spirit, and this is the interaction that follows. So it's like anything else. You must do what God says. Get rid of the leaven out of your home. You must eat leavened bread for 7 days. And then you need to think about the spiritual symbolism and meaning and knowledge of it so that you get sin out of your life. See? That's what's so absolutely important in all of this. Now let's ask the question. How did we get sin in the first place? Well, let's come to Romans, the 5th chapter. Let's see. And sin then became a very part of our being, part of our genes, because of the judgment of God against Adam and Eve when they sinned. Paul calls this, as we'll see a little later, the law of sin and death. And you can even see this working in little babies. Right? Yes. That's why we need God. That's why we need His Spirit. That's why we need to teach our children, because their brains, when they are born, have nothing in them except how to nurse. Everything else is automatic in the functions of the body. And God says in Deuteronomy, we're to teach our children, teach our children, teach our children. So if you leave your children to just the sinfulness of the public schools, then you're not being the kind of parent you need to be. Okay? How did sin come? Let's look at this now. Verse 12, Romans 5. Therefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. Now, Eve had a hand in it. But Adam was the one who was responsible. Now, I've done a sermon, which you could write in for. What would the world have been like if Adam and Eve had not sinned? Isn't that something? None of us like the effects of sin, but how many people want to get rid of it out of themselves? See? Because there is pleasure in sin for a season. And then the boomerang comes. Okay? Verse 12. And by means of sin came death. The wages of sin is death. Genesis 3. And in this way, death passed into all mankind. That's why it says, in Adam, we all die. And it's given to men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And it is for this reason that all have sinned. Why? Because when you have a nature of sin inherent, you're going to sin. And what does this produce? How is the world without God? All right, let's come to Romans, the first chapter, we'll see. Now notice, here's the contrast, verse 17. Now he's talking about the gospel, he's talking about what he's writing in the New Testament, what he's writing to the Romans and so forth, so that they can learn, okay? Okay, let's pick it up here in verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God. Think about that. Power of God to overcome. Okay? Unto salvation to everyone who believes. And as we saw yesterday, real belief in God and doing what God says is the work of God. Both to the Jew and to the Greek. For therein the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Your faith to God, God's faith to you. Your faith back to God, God's faith to you. Right in a circuit. That's why we pray every day. That's why we study every day. According as it has been written, the just shall live by faith. And faith produces good works. James, the second chapter. Now then, here's what God has done. He has revealed it to mankind. But they refuse to acknowledge him as God. Okay? Verse 18, indeed, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven upon all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And that's what they do with the Word of God. And that's what they do with the knowledge that there is a Creator, that God made everything indeed. Because that which may be known of God is manifest among them, for God has manifested it to them. They know. Look at even the smallest thing you can find. And you ask the question, how did that get there? Well, God put it there. For the invisible things of him are perceived from the creation of the world. Now we can see a lot of those invisible things, and they are fantastic. Okay. Being understood by the things that were made, both as eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their own reasonings, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now then, here is the truth, and here is a great leaven. If you don't believe God, if you don't accept him as Creator, if you don't serve him, your hearts are darkened. That is called spiritual blindness. And you cannot understand the things of God. Why? That is the automatic penalty that comes. We'll see it here in just a minute. Now let's continue here. While professing themselves to be the wise ones, they became fools. Look at what's happening in a society today now. Look at all of the stupid laws. Look at all the dumb things that men do in their supposed pseudo-intelligence, which is stupidity and lawlessness. Became fools. Who changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the likeness of an image of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed creatures and creeping things, snakes. Notice what happens. It's automatic. Verse 24, for this cause God also abandoned them to uncleanness through the lust of their hearts to disgrace their own bodies between themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, Satan's lie. There are many of them. And they worshiped and served the created thing more than the one who is Creator, who is blessed into the ages. Amen. Now then, let's see what happens when we have a whole society come who do not believe in God. Let's come to Psalm 53. And why we're surrounded with so many fools, and why so many things are going wrong. Okay? Psalm 53. Here it is. And we have more atheists and more Satanists and more witches than ever before. And we have more people that don't believe in God than ever before. And many of them are in the pulpit as ministers. Psalm 53 and verse 1. Notice this. Notice what happens. Here's what it means to be abandoned by God and left to your own devices. And you read the rest of Romans 1 and see how absolutely perverse and base that human nature is when it is left on its own. Just like it was before the flood. That every thought of the imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. That's what we have today, right? Verse 1, Psalm 53. The fool We just read they became fools, right? Has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have worked out abominable wickedness. There is no one who does good. Now think about that today. It's where we are, just like it was in the days of Noah. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any who understood, who were seeking after God. Because if there are any seeking after God, God would make sure he would find them and reveal himself to them. So here's what happened. Everyone is turned away. They have altogether become corrupt. No one is doing good. No, not even one. Will the workers of iniquity ever learn? They eat up my people as they eat bread. They have called upon God. There they were in great fear, where no fear was, for God has scattered the bones of him who camps against you. You have put them to shame because God has rejected them. That's what it is. Come over here to Psalm 58. Let's see how bad it gets. When human nature becomes so satanic from that great serpent, Satan the devil, here is a perfect description of them in Psalm 58. Verse 1. Do you indeed speak righteousness, O mighty lords? All you great politicians out there, do you know anything that's really right? You may know one or two things, but for every one that you may know, there are dozens which come against you to say, no, 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 no. We don't need that. Do you judge righteously, O sons of men? Yea, in your heart you work wickedness. That's what it is. That's what we see. That's what runs Congress. Oh, there are a few trying to fight against it, but they're so outnumbered. And the fake media ignores them. So people never hear even a little bit of something that is right. You weigh out the violence from your hands in the earth. Look at the earth. Filled with sin, wretchedness, war. Everything. Just unreal. All the drugs, all the sex, all the corruption. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They who speak lies go astray from birth. Their venom is like the venom of a serpent. He stops his own ears like the deaf adder. So evil, you won't listen to anything. That's why Christ has to return. And that's why we have to get sin out of our lives. Because God has called us to save the world. So let's go ahead and take a break, and we'll come back and continue with the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and let's see God's solution. Okay, now let's continue on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it is understanding the sinfulness of sin. And of course, we know the author of sin is Satan the devil. We'll talk about that a little bit later on. But he is the author of sin who comes as an angel of light. bringing benefits. That's what he told Adam and Eve, wasn't it? If you eat of this fruit, you'll have a benefit. You'll be like God. You can decide what is right and wrong, what is good and evil. No, you can't, because men never know. Because their minds, without the Spirit of God, and without the law of God, and without, as we will see, repentance unto salvation, cannot find the way to live. Like we read, it's not in man to know his way. Now let's come to Jeremiah 16. Now today we're headed in the same direction because there are too few people who want to believe in God. There are too few people who want to obey God. So what happens? The society gets worse and worse and worse and worse because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So let's come to Jeremiah 16. Let's see where we are today. Let's see what the society is like, just like it was before the fall of Jerusalem. Verse 9. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause the voice of mirth to cease out of this place. No more good times, no more partying, no more all of that. No, 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 no. Before your eyes. And in your days, the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. And it shall come to pass when you declare to this people all these words, and they shall say to you, why has the Lord prophesied all this great evil against us? We're good people. Or, what is our iniquity? Or, what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? What does it tell us what it is? So you tell them. But they won't hear. And even in the church, we'll look at that in a little bit. Then you shall say to them, because your fathers have forsaken me. See, it started way back when, says the Lord, and have walked after other gods, whatever God that is. It can be your work, it can be what you build, it can be what you think, it can be a position, it could be whatever. And have served them and have worshiped them and have forsaken me and have not kept my law. How do you forsake God? By doing your own thing and not keeping his laws and commandments. Okay. And you have done worse than your fathers, for behold, you walk each one after the stubbornness of his evil heart without hearkening to me. Is that true? So what happens? So what happens to human nature when it gets that way? Okay. Chapter 17, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his arm, whose heart departs from the Lord. Compared to that, verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. See? Now this has to be us in the middle of this evil world the way that it is. Okay? Come down here to verse 9. Okay? The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, who can know it? You don't even know why you do the things that you do, right? Okay? That's why you've got to come to God. That's why when your conscience tells you, you've sinned, you better repent. We'll see that in a little bit. But notice this, verse 10. God's not way off someplace. God knows. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins to give to each man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Okay, so that's where we are. This whole society is evil and wicked beyond hope. Okay? Now then, let's see how God gives the solution. Let's see what it is. We have to recognize our own sins. We have to understand them. Sin is a transgression of God's law. Sin is lawlessness. And once we sin and put away the sin, we're to quit doing that. We're to quit walking in that way. See? That's why we are to put it out. That's why we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now we know that the New Testament tells us that Christ died for our sins. So what has happened is this. Let's come to 1 Corinthians 15. The one who created mankind, the Lord God of the Old Testament, became Jesus Christ of the New Testament so that he could live a perfect life, even though he carried within him the law of sin and death, so that his perfect sacrifice would take care of our sins. So let's come to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Here we have it, summed up by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. For in the first place I delivered to you what I had received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. His shed blood, that's what pays for our sins. And that's a phenomenal thing to really understand and realize. Yes, paid for our sins. Let's see what else it does. There's quite a few things that with Christ that helps us overcome the sin. Galatians 1 and verse 4. Okay, let's come back to verse 3. Galatians 1 and verse 3. Grace and peace be to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. And what do we find that Jesus said about that? We find that Jesus said, I lay my life down. No one takes it from me. I have authority to lay it down, an authority to receive it back so that he could pay for the sins of all mankind, past, present, and future, as we know with the whole plan of God. Okay? He gave himself in order that he might deliver us from the present evil world whose God is Satan. He's the God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. According to the will of God the Father. Now think about that. And as we covered, God draws us, God leads us, God helps us, and brings us to repentance so we can see sin as sin as sin. And then understand that that's leaven in our lives. And our lives, then, from that time forward, are dedicated to understanding God, to know more about his word, to live by every word of God, and so that we can recognize sin within and repent. And it's a constant thing because of the way that we are made. And it's a constant thing we need to work at, see? Deliver us from the present evil world according to the will of God the Father, to whom be the glory into the ages. of eternity. Amen. Okay? Let's come back here. 1 Peter, the second chapter, talking about Christ. Now, too often, when things come up, we talk back or retaliate. Christ, though unjustly judged, falsely accused, didn't resist. Now that's something, because he knew that he could not sin. He chose to do the will of God, even in spite of the circumstances. And he knew they were coming because they were prophesied of back in Isaiah 53, that he would be despised, he would be rejected, he would be crushed, he would become an offering for the sin of all the world, that we could be reconciled to the Father. Now that's really something, huh? That's why unleavened bread is put out the leaven, sin. Put in the unleavened, which is the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, which is the word of God, Jesus Christ. Now notice, verse 21, 1 Peter, the second chapter, verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his footsteps. Now, question, think about this. If we're to follow in his footsteps, which we are, says so right there, right? Did he keep the Sabbath? Yes. Did he keep the Passover? Yes. Did he keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Yes. Did he keep Pentecost? Yes. Did he keep the fall festival seasons? Yes. Did he keep the Feast of Tabernacles? Yes. How can anyone then say we don't have to keep them today? Because they have listened to Satan's swan song coming as an angel of light. Verse 22, who committed no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return, whose suffering he threatened not, who committed himself to him who judges righteously. Now, think about that kind of behavior, and that's what we are to do. And think about it this way, because he was carrying all the sins of the world, and he was to be the sacrifice for all sin, past, present, and future. Verse 24, who himself bore our sins within his own body on the tree. All right? In his own body. Quite a thing. How could he do that? If he took upon himself human nature with the law of sin and death and did not sin, then he is creator, would become the perfect sacrifice for the sins of everyone. And now for the church of the firstborn, the church of the firstfruits. That's for us, that we can walk in his footsteps, okay? Who himself bore our sins within his own body on the tree, so that we, being dead to sin, how are we dead to sin? We're baptized. And that baptism, as we have seen, is a death and burial and our covenant pledge with God to come out of that watery grave and walk in newness of life. Now notice the other one. Dead to sin, that is the leaven. We may live under righteousness, that is taking in the unleavened bread of truth and sincerity, the word of God, and walking in the right way. By whose stripes you were healed. Okay? But notice this. For you were as sheep going astray. Yes, we all sin, right? But you have now returned to the shepherd and guardian of your soul. Now that's quite a thing. Let's come to 1 John 3. 1 John 3. Okay. Verse 5. All because of Christ. 1 John 3 and verse 5. And you know that he appeared in order that he might take away our sins, and in him was no sin found. Now let's read a couple of verses after this, because this tells us what we need to do when we have our sins forgiven. And we need that every day, don't we? In one form or another. Because the battle against sin, we'll see in a little bit, is always there. Everyone who dwells in him does not practice sin. Okay? You don't practice it. Doesn't say you don't sin, because in the first part of 1 John, let's go back there and read that, and how that when we find sin and unrighteousness in our lives, that we repent and we're forgiven. See, because once we're baptized, receive the Holy Spirit, and receive the Spirit of God to live our lives the way God wants us to live, we have access to God for the forgiveness of our sins on a continual basis, see? And with that then, when we have these sins out of our lives and we put in the way of God and we study and pray, then God writes us, we have covered his laws within our hearts and minds, okay? Chapter 1 and verse 6. If we, now notice he's including himself, right? If we proclaim that we have fellowship with him and we are walking in darkness, we are lying to ourselves. And that's the worst kind of sin and lie. Why? Because you believe it. And we are not practicing the truth. See? On the one hand, you're not practicing sin. And on the other hand, we're to be practicing truth. Right? There it is. However, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his own Son, cleanses us from all sin. Not some, not part, not most, but all. If we say we do not have sin, meaning we don't have the law of sin and death in us, oh, we're righteous people. No, all human beings have that. We are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now here's the key. If we confess our own sins, that's repentance, right? He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Okay? Let's see what we are to do and how that works. Let's come to the book of Colossians. All right? Book of Colossians, chapter 3. Now this shows us the whole operation. Put out, put in. Put out leaven, put in unleavened. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised together with Christ, that is, baptized and raised out of the water with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Always have that as the central thing in your mind. And keep that there. Set your affections on the things that are above and not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, that is, through baptism, and to the world, and to Satan. And your life has been hid together with Christ in God. Now notice the promise right here. When Christ, who is our life, is manifested, then you also shall be manifested with him in glory. That's the goal. See? Now we do have to fight sin. The sin within, Satan the devil, the society and world around us, all present us problems. But as we love God and keep his commandments and pray and study and yield to him, then we can grow and overcome. So he says, therefore, put to death your members which are on earth. What are they? Right here. Sexual immorality, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil desires or lusts, covetousness, which is idolatry. And these are gross, big sins. Now he says, put out, put to death. Get them out of your life. Which tells you what? That's the process to conversion. Yes, God has provided the way out through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that is true. But he's given us the Holy Spirit, and he expects us to do our part and to do it in such a way that we recognize the sin, we repent of it, we get it out of our lives, okay? Now here in verse 5 are gross sins. So he says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. So we're not to live that way anymore. Verse 7, among whom you also once walked when you were living in these things. Yes, indeed. And you got a lot of thoughts in your mind and memories of those things that you need to ask God to help cleanse you. We are cleansed from our sins through Jesus Christ. We have his blood applied to our lives and our sins to remove them. And God says that he removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. Okay? Then he continues on and says this, verse 8. Now you should also put off all these things, wrath, indignation, malice, blasphemy, and foul language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, saying that you have put off the old man together with his deeds. See? Put off. Put out. Get rid of. And have put on the new man who is being renewed. Now that's interesting, present tense. Being renewed. And that renewal is what? We'll see in just a minute. In knowledge according to the image of him who created him. All right, hold your place here and come to Romans 12. Now, remember, conversion is a process. This is what we're talking about. This is why we have the Sabbath. This is why we have the Passover and Holy Days. Because in it we learn of the plan of God. And through it in God's Holy Spirit, we get rid of sin. We put these things out of our minds. And what does that do? That renews our minds, or as the Greek has it, metamorphoses or changes our minds. We'll see how that is done in just a minute here. Romans 12 and verse 1. I exhort you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. You live it. You don't just come to church on the Sabbath and that's all. No, you live it all the time, every day, day and night. Holy and well-pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service. And what is that service? The way that you live your life, the way that you help other people, etc. Okay. Do not conform yourselves to this world, but be transformed, metamorphosed, by the renewing of your mind. And that's constantly, constantly being renewed, in order that you may prove what is well-pleasing and good and the perfect will of God. I'll come back here to Colossians, the third chapter again. This shows active overcoming. Overcoming our sins. Now remember what Jesus says to the seven churches. To the one who overcomes, to the one who overcomes, to the one who overcomes. Okay? Colossians 3, verse 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all things in all. Put on then. Now notice, all of these things have to do with attitude of mind, with the way you think, with the Holy Spirit of God, with the laws and commandments of God being written in our hearts and in our minds. Put on then as the elect of God. Now, elect, what does that mean? That means you have been selected of God. Holy and beloved, deep inner affections, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. All of those having to do with an attitude of love and service. Forbearing one another. Now, forbearance, what does that mean? That means if someone isn't the way that you think they ought to be, and who are you to judge them, how they should be, okay, forbear. And if there is a problem, pray about it, right? Is God able to change things? Is God able to change people? Is God able to convert people? Of course. That's his business. Yes, indeed. Okay. Forbearing one another. Forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also should forgive. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond, the binding of perfection. And that starts with what? We'll see in a minute. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called into one body, and be thankful. Now notice how all of this is done. This is quite a fantastic thing, brother, when we understand it. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And in everything, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and Father by him. Now that's quite a thing. That's how we are to do it. Okay? Now then, let's come back here to Romans the 8th chapter. Now the first part of Romans the 8th chapter is tremendous from this point of view. In chapter 7, Paul shows the difficulties of overcoming sin within. That what he wanted to do good, he couldn't do it. And that he had to repent of it. He said, well, the law is holy and spiritual and good and true. The problem's not the law. The problem is not God. The problem is my conversion. So that he would sin when he didn't want to. And he would do things that he would be abhorrent doing. So he repents. Now then, in this process of overcoming, using the Spirit of God, Romans 8 and verse 1, this tells us, how does God look at us because we're fighting sin? How does God look at us because we sin and we're repenting and trying to overcome? Does he condemn us? Does he throw us away? Does he reject us? No. He wouldn't do that unless he warned you and warned you and warned you and warned you and you had every warning necessary. See? But if you are practicing what is unleavened bread, putting out the sin within, putting in the righteousness of God, the love of God, and everything like that, okay? And if you're loving God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your being, with all your strength, that's what's important. So then Romans 8 and verse 1. Consequently, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who are not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's what we do. Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has delivered me from the law of sin and death. Yes. And constantly delivering. For what was impossible for the law to do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God having sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh. Why? So that we can have forgiveness and overcome and be in his kingdom. Notice verse 4. In order that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who are not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's what it means for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Put out the sin, put in the righteousness. Grow and overcome, repent. Stay close to God, let your mind be renewed, and develop then the very mind of Christ, which we will cover from time to time. But that's how it's done, brother. That's why the Feast of Unleavened Bread is important. Because we need to do this every year and need to be taught how we can do it better and how God loves that and loves us and has called us. So continue to have a good Feast of Unleavened Bread. Go online during the week, download different studies, and by all means, go online and download True Fellowship with God. That will inspire you to want to grow and change and overcome tremendously. And it shows the love of God and the love of Christ. So you do that. If you've got the DVD, get it out and watch it again. True Fellowship with God, and that will help you become unleavened in Christ Jesus. Amen.